Listen, I wish we had the time to interview you and you could share with us all the ways that God has been so good to you. What a loving and kind Heavenly Father He is, a saving Father. And I want you to know that you matter to Him. And that's what we're going to be celebrating today in this one of the most well-known parables that we have. In fact, even people who are unchurched, many of them know the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a parable where we rejoice about how much God is going to go after us and how much He cares for us, because we're prone to wander, as the old song says, right? You only have to have a toddler that just learns to walk to realize that human beings are prone to wander. I remember when our firstborn son, Matthew, was, 4 years old or something like that. And in those days, it was fashionable, right? If you're at the mall, like Westroads Mall, I remember us being there, and we had this little leash that we put on him, right? Around his wrist and around Mama's wrist. And so even if you let go of his hand, he couldn't go very far because it was this rubber coiled leash, and you could bring him back, right? Why? Because people are prone to wander. I remember our youngest child, Elise, when she was like 5 or 6 or something like that, playing outdoors, and all of a sudden, just in our safe neighborhood, right? And all of a sudden, she's gone. Well, she and her little friend had wandered to the next neighborhood over. Why? Because there was a rainbow in the sky on the east, and they were looking for a pot of gold. So they wandered away. You're prone, so am I, to wander away from our Heavenly Father. And maybe it's cute when kids are little, but it's not so cute, right? When you have sons and you have daughters and you got friends who have wandered away from home. See, that's the warning. There is a danger to wandering away from the one who created you. So we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son today. And the context is Jesus was hanging out with sinners, tax collectors and sinners. And so people around here were watching this. For example, Jesus led the tax collector Levi to leave his business and join with Jesus and become one of the apostles. Can you imagine? And so the first thing that Levi did is he had a party. He invited his friends, fellow sinners, to come to his house to meet this rabbi that cared about him and would care about them. And they had a big party. And so the Pharisees and the religious folks looked at all this, and it just didn't make theological sense. If Jesus had come from God, how could he be hanging out with sinners? I mean, God is holy. God can't fellowship with unholy people. And so it created this quandrum in their brains, and they couldn't understand it. So Jesus needed to reply to them and respond to them and to their criticism. So he decides to tell 3 quick stories, one after another, about lost things and lost people and how much our God is a God who comes to seek and save the lost. And so that's what he did. And by the way, next Sunday we'll finish up the parable of the prodigal son with the parable of the older brother. So the big idea this morning is simply this, that you have never locked eyes with a person that is too sinful for God to redeem. If you have your copy of Scripture, open it up, grab one from the back, turn yours on, and let's follow along. And we're not going to put it up on the screen. It's too long of a passage, so just kind of listen in and follow along and read with me. The first of these quick, short stories is The Lost Sheep from Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You know, there's some hard lessons. We said this whole series about parables is about easy parables with hard lessons. And this is the hard lesson here, that the rejoicing in heaven is focused on the repentant, not the religious. I mean, does that offend you guys that the point of this first little story is that the rejoicing in heaven is not over us being in church today and worshiping our God? It's not about you and it's not about me. That the focus of rejoicing in heaven is those who are far from God, turn, they repent, and they trust in Him. Does that bother you? Does it make you feel slighted in any way? It's a hard lesson, but we have to learn it. We have to understand it. We've got to get over ourselves in some ways. Well, that's story number one, the lost sheep. But Jesus, rapid fire, he gets to the next one, and it's the lost coin, Luke 15, 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, you got to understand, the rejoicing wasn't because each one of these coins was making her a millionaire. It wasn't so much that it was irreplaceable, but it was important to her. It mattered to her. And so what did this woman do? She moved furniture. She swept. In other words, she turned her house upside down to find this lost coin. And church, I want to give you another hard lesson. And it's this, that LifeSpring Church will have to turn everything upside down to reach the lost. It's not just going to happen automatically. It's not going to be an easy thing to do. We've got to ruthlessly and radically look at our church and what we're about and what we stand for and what we're doing with our time and money and resources to truly reach people who are far from God, to extend the kingdom and make disciples to the ends of the earth. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be very, very hard. And things will have to change. See, the bad news is, I believe, we're not going to get everybody back to church. I hope you're not expecting that, to be joyful in your faith or to be proud of your church. We're not going to get everybody back. After 5 months of not meeting together, people will start to stray away. People will fall away. And it's going to happen, and it's happening across churches around the country. We might not get everybody back. And that's the bad news, right? But here is the good news, that if we truly turn our church upside down and seek God and work hard and trust God to do what He wants to do, and if we're open to new paradigms for ministry, then I believe we are going to radically make disciples who make disciples, and we are going to see lost people become found, people turn to the Lord. When we're willing to replant our church and impact the world like never before, how is this going to happen? Well, I don't have the time right now to cast a whole lot of vision on this right now, but let me just say this. It starts with, here's some just quick, simple ways, getting out into the community more. We're not going to win the world by being here. It's going to be out in the community and serve more people in Jesus' name. That's why we're taking part in City Serve the last week of September. That's why September 19th, City Serve Week, where you and your life groups can choose a project to do. The 19th, it starts with feeding the needy in our parking lot on that Saturday. It is, and that's why we're raising boxes of macaroni and spaghetti and things like that you all bring in. And if you're watching online, you can drop by the church. Why? We're going to put all that together with food bank materials, and we're going to have a distribution of food. That's why Pastor Steve Hicks has lined up a partnership with NCAP, and beyond the let's say, 125 families that we're going to reach in Jesus' name by giving them food on that Saturday, the 19th. In addition to that, we'll have 50 families in need with names of them and their kids and all of that for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. So 100 more families that we're going to be able to, with a partnership with Hy-Vee, take food to them in Jesus' name and love on them and meet them. And we're going to need our life groups and individuals to be willing to take those baskets to those people Thanksgiving and Christmas. So there will be 225 new families that we're going to love on in Jesus' name, in addition to all the people that you're going to invite to church and the people that you're going to reach out to. That's where it starts. It starts by making a difference. It starts by understanding that we're going to continue to partner with Bellevue Together for Coat Drive and the Giving Tree at Christmas time. That we're going to continue to support financially with our hands and rolled up sleeves Freeway Ministries downtown. And we're going to continue to offer Fresh Hope, a mental health support group, and AA on Thursday morning, and the Elijah Company giving help to those families struggling with loved ones with sexual identity issues is starting back up that first Thursday in September in Room K. We're going to continue to do One Life Sunday, where we all throw a buck in the offering plate and we give it to an unchurched person who has a need. That's how it's going to have to happen, is getting out of these walls and making a difference in serving people. How else? We're going to expand our life groups, our small group communities. The fall emphasis this year, in which the whole church focuses on one thing together, will be the letters of Jesus. What is Jesus saying to the church, churches like ours right now? What did he say to those seven churches back in time? We're going to be exploring that in a 8-week fall emphasis together. And our life groups, whether they're by Zoom or live, will be expanded to include some connect groups and study groups, where because that online is right now media that you have access to the letters of the seven churches. I'll be preaching about it, but for life groups, it'll be a 20, 25-minute video that even people who aren't in a life group now but want to start one can just turn on right to me and play that 20 or 25 minutes, and we'll provide some application questions, discuss what that means afterwards as a way of starting new life groups too, whether and by Zoom or in person. In other words, we want to broaden our ministry reach through more and more groups, and you'll be hearing more about that. We added today this 9:30 live stream service for those who are unable to be with us. So it's 9:30 and it's at 11. We're reimagining children's ministry and what that should look like. We're talking with other churches across the country and getting materials and trying to recreate that, recreating student ministry, college ministry, a shift to include and focus on college-age young military members. We're promoting community and connection and celebration of all that God is doing more, and we're praying. That's just a few ways of how it's going to happen. So the hard lesson, too, is that our church is going to have to turn, like this woman, everything upside down to truly go after and seek and find the lost. Well, that brings us to the most popular parable of them all in the Bible, and that's the parable of the lost son, Luke 15, 11 through 24. And so let me just quickly read this story, reacquaint you with it, and then we have some lessons there. See, Jesus continued, verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. We said before, older brother gets the most, 2/3, younger brother, 1/3, right? Even less if there was other brothers involved or sisters who needed dowries, it would be even less than 1/3. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. In other words, he cashed everything out. Sold the flocks, maybe sold some property. He cashed it out. Set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, and can I just say that there is an insanity to sin? Isn't it amazing how much we wander away when it's just crazy? It's not going to take us where we want to go. It's going to keep us longer than we want to stay. It's going to cost us more than we want to pay, and we still wander away. It's just amazing, the insanity of sin. And yet, we keep doing it. Well, when he came to his senses, right, in the Hebrew expression, it's for repentance, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Well, how had he sinned against his dad? In many ways, broken commandments, including the fifth one, honor your father and mother, right? "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Well, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father cuts him off. And he says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Part two next week. There's three themes of this parable that, to me, they just jump out to me. And the first one is the weight of leaving home. Have you experienced it? There is a heaviness. There is a weight that comes with wandering away. When one rejects his or her very inheritance and wanders away from the Father. So this young man asked for the inheritance early. In other words, I want you to understand the seriousness of that. That was like asking or saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead. I want your stuff now." I mean, that's how shocking it would be. He cashed out his property and flocks. Well, so what's the big deal? The big deal is those flocks and that land and that property was part of the family lineage. It was to last forever. And he was cashing it out and giving it away? Can you imagine how shocking and hurtful this would have been for the father in the story and the listeners? And it says he spent it all. He wasted it all. This would have further shocked them. The earnings on that land and that livestock was meant to support mom and dad in their old age. There was no social security. And this young man was throwing that all away. How disgraceful. How could you treat your father and mother that way? How could you do this? Can't you see the consequences? Isn't it amazing how sin blinds us to the future consequences of our actions? Well, this parable shows a prodigal who probably thought, freedom, freedom. I'm out from underneath the family roof. I don't have my dad breathing down my back. I don't have responsibility, no rules. I can do whatever I want. I can spend this money I've got. I don't have any morals. I don't have anybody holding me accountable from my family or from the temple. I can do what I want. And so really there was four steps of him leaving home. First one was self-indulgence. I'm just going to go wild. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then self-expense. It started to use him up. See, sin is expensive. And it started to cost him, well, first of all, relationships, then his health, his identity. The word prodigal means wasted. What a picture of what was going on. He was wasting his life, and yet he thought it would be fun. So self-indulgence, then self-expense, and then self-awareness. He started to get miserable. It was the worst job for a Jew. In fact, the Jews had a saying, right? Cursed be the man who would breed swine, let alone get in there and feed swine. There was no satisfaction to his life. He longed to eat some of those carob pods that have no nutritional value, right? He longed to eat some of those just to fill his stomach, and yet they would never satisfy him, just like sin never, in the end, satisfies anybody. And finally, self-reformation, trying to reform himself to be able to go back to his dad. So what I mean by that is, we know biblically there was three types of servants in Jesus' day. There was the bond slaves, who were loved by the master, and they loved the master, and they devoted themselves. They became part of the family, so bond slaves. Then there were household slaves who lived in the household and who were loved, and they loved to be there as well. Then there was hired servants. Now, these hired servants were like day laborers. They would come, they would go. They didn't have any inheritance. They weren't necessarily loved by the master or anything like that. They came and went. And so when he's practicing, the prodigal son, when he's practicing this speech, he uses the word for hired servant, not beloved bond slave who was a part of the family, but the guy that was paid, the guy who was still independent, the guy who wasn't living at home, the guy who could do whatever he wants as long as he shows up for work. And that's the term that he used. See, I believe the son still wanted to go to the father on his own terms, just like a lot of people do. We do, right? We want to have the blessings of God, but on our terms. We don't want to change. We don't want to repent. We don't want to get serious. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to sacrifice, but we want the blessings of God the Father, right? And that's how he was. Well, my point is that walking away from your Heavenly Father might feel freeing at first. You might feel like, wow, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read God's Word. I don't have to hang out with believers. I don't have to pray. I mean, I'm free from the more. I don't have to live like a Christian. I can live like my friends. I can do what they do. And it's this slow process, normally, of a slide. You know, it's you stop worshiping, and then you stop fellowshipping with believers, and then you stop reading and letting God speak to you through His Word, and you stop praying, and you start hanging out not with believers, but with non-believers and imitating them. It's this slippery slope, right? Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, and it only leads to death. And so there's this weight of leaving home, and it's one of the big themes of this story, and you got to get it. But there's a second theme, and it's this. That is the worth of the wanderers. The worth of the wanderers. See, all three of these lost parables show the worth of people far from God. So you, make a list. What is on the list? Who's on the list, your list, of people that God has His arms open wide? He's just ready to receive them back. He wants them in the fold. And who's on your list of people worthy of that? Maybe it's unborn children. Maybe it's abused teenagers. Maybe it's struggling single moms and dads who just need to know that somebody's there to care for them and love on them. But I'm guessing that your list is not going to have corrupt politicians. My guess is that your list is not going to have those who have given in to child molestation, the perpetrators. They're not going to be on your list. But I want you to know that Jesus told these stories for a reason, to show that there's nobody in your life that you've ever met that is beyond God's redeeming grace and love. That these parables, these easy parables with hard lessons, that the hard lessons is that God values every sinner, even if we despise them. That's the lesson, that no one is beyond His redeeming grace. So don't write irreligious people off. They are closer to God's salvation than you might think. Look for ways to reach out for them, to look for people who are different from you, to build bridges, to be Jesus with skin on, to bless them. That's why, I mean, God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, right? That includes, it's trickled down to us. Why? So that we can bless other people. Start by blessing people, even if you disagree with them politically or morally Or if you really can't stand them, start blessing them and see what happens. Start building bridges to people. Well, the prodigal son eventually, and I love this, he remembered who he really was. Not just who he was, but whose he was. He was not a pig feeder. He was not a pen keeper. He was not just a servant or a slave. He was a beloved son. He had wandered away, yes, but he had worth. See, the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy anything good in your life. We know that. But he also wants to steal your identity. He does not want you to think about whose you are. That if you've put your trust in Christ, you're a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are loved beyond your understanding. He doesn't want you to focus on that. Well, this morning, I don't know your condition, but you've got a Heavenly Father who's waiting on the front porch who does. Are you a prodigal daughter? Are you a prodigal son? Have you wandered away, you've strayed away, and you're living more for the world than for Him? Or perhaps your whole life you've lived that way and you've never really come to even know a Heavenly Father or trust Him. I want you to know today that you matter to God and His arms are open wide and you matter to us and the doors of this church family are open wide to you. The third theme, the final one this morning, is the wonder of the Father's open arms. Not just the worth of the wanderer, but the wonder of the Father's open arms. This is my favorite part of the parable. See, the Father, think about Him on that front porch, looking out day after day, looking on the horizon, hoping, praying, yearning for His younger son to return home, and nothing. Day after day, month after month. But one day, He looks out and He sees this figure. Could it be? And He stands up and He's gazing out. And as the individual comes closer, He's starting to recognize the walk of that person, how they carry themselves. And as He gets closer, He realizes it's His son. And so ignoring the Oriental custom, the Middle Eastern custom of dignity, this father in the story, he starts running. How disgraceful. He's not the sinner, the kid is. He runs. And he gets to his son. And the Bible says he does several things. In the language of the New Testament, he falls on his neck. You know what that means? Just to hug somebody so closely, cheek to cheek, neck to neck, he falls on his neck. The Bible says he literally kisses him much. He calls to a servant, bring out the best robe, the family's best robe. Probably it was the robe of the father himself. Take that ring that indicates sonship and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. He's not a servant. Slaves don't wear sandals, but sons do. And I tell you what, that fattened calf that we've been saving for a big celebration with our family and friends and that choice, and slaughter that and prepare a feast because we are going to celebrate for my son who was lost, is now found, who was dead. He is alive. Well, can you imagine? The grace, the son is shocked by this grace. And so he doesn't use his rehearsed lines. He doesn't talk about being a hired servant. No more hidden agenda, no conditions. All he wants is the father. And he can't even finish his speech because the father is embracing him. You see, grace is a way for us to come home to God. You can never perform well enough to end up in the Father's arms. That isn't how you get there. You can't be moral enough. You can't clean yourself up enough as a prodigal to run home and feel that embrace. So the Father has done it for us. And He did it through His Son. Jesus is the way back home. And it sounds so simple and so trite, but that is how God is calling everyone on earth to come back home into His arms. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Father's plan from the beginning of time. And our Father's arms were never open quite so far as through Jesus doing this on the cross. I promise you. You matter to God. And no one can truly, I get it, go back and make a new beginning, but you can, from this day forward, make a new ending with God by receiving His call to you to run home, to trust Him. And that is the invitation for many today, watching online or here, is run home. Come back. Stop engaging in those things that you know are empty and will be a weight on you instead of giving you freedom. Run home to God if you're a prodigal son or daughter today. Come back to Him. His arms are open wide. And for some of you, that means for the first time calling out and saying, God, I've never known You as my Heavenly Father, but I trust in You. Receive me. Forgive me my sins. I invite Your Son, the way, the truth, and life, to come in my life and be my forgiver and my leader, my Savior. God, I am coming home for the first time. He's calling. He's also calling to many of us from this day forward to start reaching out to prodigals, people all around you who are not that far from God. If you'll engage with them, if you'll bless them, if you'll listen to them, if you'll reach out. How can you respond today if you're here? I'll be up front to pray with you, to talk with you. Online, we have an online connection card. Let us know if you're running home to God today as a prodigal or for the first time you're trusting Him. But let's respond today. And listen, if you've got questions about this, because we've got people who watch and maybe have never been part of a church. If you've got questions, that's great. Let us know. In fact, we have a Google number set aside just for this where you can text your question to that Google number and it'll come to me. And when I do an online, a Facebook a video post tomorrow, I'm going to address some of these questions or comments. I'll respond to you. We want to engage with you and help you in your spiritual journey. So let's run home, church. That's all I can say. Let's run home to a Father who's ready to embrace you today. So let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that You'll receive us as we run home. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the fact that we matter to You. And there's people outside the doors of this church that matter who are hurting right now, who are on the streets right now, who are confused about all kinds of things in their lives, who are being abused right now, who are sick right now, who are suffering, God. And they matter to You as much as we matter to You. Help us start to see people with Your eyes. Oh God, we come to You. We all run home. Thank You, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.